reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour, and some to dishonour. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, I'd like to speak this morning about the foundation of God. Everyone must have a foundation. We can't live our lives without one. For many, their foundation is their family. Or should I say, our families, or our achievements, or just our self-belief. A lot of people get a long way with self-belief. I wonder if you've noticed that. People with great self-confidence, they believe they can do anything, and people sort of overlook their failings because they overlook their failings. And others are less self-confident because they realize they can't rely on themselves for foundations in life. And very often this leads to depression and failure, and even for some, suicide. Some come from happy families, and those happy families provide a wonderful foundation for life. But that foundation is dependent on them having good faith. Their families enjoying good faith and, good health and good relationships. But all these things can break down. And some people's foundation is their wealth. They think that if they have money in the bank, that they're safe. But history has demonstrated many times the folly of such thinking. We only have to cast our mind back to the Wall Street crash of 1929, when newspapers carried the headline, "Billions lost as stocks crash." Billions in 1929 meant very much more than they do today. Then there were people who lost millions in Lloyd's when asbestosis suddenly became an issue, and people were claiming vast amounts of money from these syndicates who couldn't pay. And then people losing their pensions in Equitable Life when it went bankrupt. The list is endless. And then when it comes to people's jobs, they are tenuous. There's no certainty that the jobs will continue. All can be rosy one moment, and then the next day you go into work and find all your belongings piled outside the office, due to things maybe completely out of our own control. And even if we survive with jobs, a happy family, perhaps great wealth, then what assurance is there at the time of death? I think of Steve Jobs, who was the brains of the company Apple. His success was phenomenal, but then he contracted pancreatic cancer and died at the age of only 56. I don't know if any of you have seen it on the internet, but he published a last essay from his deathbed, which included these poignant words of warning for others. The non-stop pursuit of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being just like me. Isn't that tragic that someone could say that on their deathbed? Well, so in Psalm 73, we find that Asaph had to grapple with the success of others. He couldn't understand how the wicked prospered and escaped the same kind of afflictions of other men. And just reading from verse 7 to 18 of Psalm 73, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. We need to remind ourselves that the destruction that the psalmist is speaking about is not just the destruction of our bodies. Every one of us have bodies that will fail us. Assuming that we are taken, we die before the Lord Jesus returns, all of us are going to die. There's no exception. Some of us, like my father, might live to where 102. Some may live longer. Most of us will live shorter. So we're all going to die at some point. And the Bible warns us not to fear the person who might take our lives. And that seems an increasing possibility in our society, doesn't it? With the rise of extreme Islam. There could be a time when someone walks into this church and takes life. May the Lord preserve us. But it's not an impossibility. And in those circumstances, who shall we fear? Matthew 10, verse 28 tells us, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Isn't it tragic that this verse isn't listened to by all Christians and the world itself? You see, a foundation built on wealth will all be destroyed at death. You know that old saying, there are no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. Sadly, Steve Jobs couldn't understand the true foundation that we all need, and which the psalmist discovered. The psalmist discovered that somebody could have all the wealth and all the success in life, but if he wasn't with the Lord, he would end up being destroyed. And the psalmist discovered that because he went to the temple and he prayed. And often it's only when we come aside from our busyness in the world that we realize the futility of it. And that's why Sunday should be a day of rest for us. A day when we set the day aside for the Lord. Not just so that we can mechanically keep the commandment that says that we should keep the Sabbath holy, but the Lord Jesus said, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Sorry, the man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for our good. I remember for me, it used to be the most depressing day because I didn't know the Lord. And now I can say it's the day I find most fulfillment. Don't you? Because now it's filled with its true purpose, which is remembering the Lord. And of course, we celebrate the first day of the week and not the last, which is what the Jews celebrated. So our Sabbath is the first day of the week, Sunday, rather than Saturday. Frankly, of course, it doesn't matter which day we celebrate. It should be one day in seven consistently. But the advantage of us all celebrating the same day together is that we can all get together and worship on that day, which of course is much harder if we all have different days that we take off. Well, the true foundation that every man needs is the foundation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this: "For other foundations can no man lay than this, than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The reason why Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we can have is because, as the psalmist discovered, anything else will not protect us against the day of judgment. You see, we all carry through life our sin, and one day that sin will be punished. The Bible says, after death, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Every one of us will face God. The question is whether we have to face God with our sin or not. The Lord Jesus came that we did not have to do that. God sent his only Son to die on our behalf. The Lord Jesus is both God and man. He didn't stop being God when he became a man. He simply added to his Godhead, to his deity, humanity. If he hadn't done that, he would not have had a perfect human nature. He, the second Adam, had the perfect human nature that was lost by the first Adam. And so it's said that he is unmixed, inseparably God and man, but not mixed. He's not a mixture of half God, half man. He was completely man and completely God, but inseparable. So you can both speak of him as the Son of Man and the Son of God. The Son of Man and the Lord of Glory. You can give him the title Lord of Glory, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he said that they crucified the Lord of Glory. But of course, the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died as a man. God died a human death. He didn't die a divine death, because there would be no God. He didn't die spiritually. He died physically to pay for the sins of the world. So every Christian begins their Christian life with this great foundation. And so I'd like to ask us this morning, is this your foundation? When you think of what is it that is the basis upon which you live your life, many will say, I live my life on good values, on loving others. But where are those values rooted? Increasingly, the values of secular society are divorced from the values we find in the Bible. Unless the Lord Jesus is our foundation, then we will not have the godly values that we need. And indeed, those values spring out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus, because when we become a Christian, that old nature that would take us to hell is replaced by the new nature of Christ. So every Christian is a new creation, which is why we need the new birth. It's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our foundation. Well, this passage, returning to 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, speaks of the foundation of God being sure. And in this sense, Paul is speaking about his word. Of course, Jesus Christ is the word of God. He is both God and the word of God. See, in the context in which Paul was writing in 2 Timothy, he was writing in the context of false teaching coming to try and rob people of their foundation. And that's as true today as it's ever been. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer. A cancer has to be cut out, doesn't it? Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And you can imagine they would. The resurrection's happened, and we're still here. Help! We've lost our chance of going to heaven. And so there's no point believing anymore. That's what people would say, isn't it? Unfortunately, such false teachers are still around today. And I was asked just over the last 2 days about a teacher who claimed that it is possible to fix a date for the Lord Jesus' return for the church. And my response was, well, Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, which the Lord Jesus repeated in Acts 1, verses 6 to 7, which say this: when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I note in passing that the Lord didn't rebuke his disciples for suggesting that the kingdom would be restored to Israel, just their request to know the timing of this great event. And I believe that Israel is the timepiece for the world. As we watch events unfold, we can see the time of the Lord's return is becoming increasingly imminent. This teacher that I was asked about suggests that when the Lord Jesus went to heaven, that the Father would have told him the time of his return. But this is mere speculation. This teacher went on to say, well, he had told people, or he had been told the timing of his return. Because in Revelation 3, verse 3, we read this. Remember therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Implying that if you were ready, then you would know what time the Lord was coming. But there are two points. Firstly, it's not clear that this verse is speaking about the Lord Jesus' physical return, and may instead have been speaking about some special dealing with the church of Sardis, that he was going to visit them with severe discipline, and those who are walking carelessly wouldn't realize that this was going to happen. See, Peter is very clear in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. See, Peter was saying that the day of the Lord would come as a thief, and therefore we need to be ready, looking for and hasting the coming of the day. Not that we would know when it is. And then in Matthew chapter 25, it's very plain. He told this parable about the virgins. Five ready, five unready. And at the end of that parable, the Lord Jesus said, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And think how that false teaching has been around for years and has overthrown the faith of many. And they will end up on a mountain waiting for the Lord's return. And then when it doesn't come, they'll create a cult to pretend that they were right after all. And they just got the timing slightly wrong. See, we need to be those who have a sure foundation. That the foundation that we need comes from a right dividing of God's word. Just going back to our passage. Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, if the word of God truly is our foundation, then we'll have no trouble, because we will know that the word of God has an answer. And we know that the word of God won't contradict itself. And we know that the word of God lasts forever. That this world passes away, but the word of God lasts. And the words of the Lord Jesus aren't one thing today and another thing tomorrow. You see, the Lord Jesus in heaven, don't forget, he's at the right hand of God the Father, but he's still both God and man. He hasn't lost his humanity. And what is he doing in heaven? He's ever living to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. Still doing his work as the mediator between God and man. That hasn't changed. He hasn't gone to heaven and lost his body, because he's going to return in his glorified body. So we must just hold on to these basic truths that we find in the Bible. And we must shun those who bring these false teachings. In this case, the resurrection, the timing of a resurrection. But this other case of the timing is exactly about the timing, isn't it? That we can have some special knowledge that is denied to others. Friends, The only special knowledge any of us have is available to all in the Bible. And if we rightly divide the Bible, and let's not try and do it on our own, because we're bound to get it wrong if we just rely on ourselves. That's why it's good to gather together in Bible studies. And if we're not sure of something, go to a friend. Go to a commentary that's tried and tested, like Matthew Henry or John Gill. These are tried and tested men who lived centuries ago, who've not been caught up with the modern false teachings. These are the men I go to. And I think that we could be well to encourage others. But going back to our verse, I haven't got time to go through verse 19 all this morning, and I'm going to return to this evening. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'd like to take up this seal this evening, and I'd encourage all of us to come, and if you can't come, do get the recording. Friends, we have the greatest foundation that any man could have in Christ Jesus. And when we've come to faith in Christ Jesus, he's left us his word, and his Holy Spirit teaches us the truths of his word, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Never take a verse and give it a meaning that is directly contradicted by another verse in Scripture. If we do that, we won't go wrong. And we hold on to these wonderful truths that the Lord Jesus himself has given us as sure foundation. Let's not depart from it, but let's hold fast to that great foundation. It's the only ground of confidence that any of us can have in this world. And let's proclaim it to others and see others turn to the Lord Jesus for their salvation too. Amen.